Good to see you tonight. We are finishing off Hebrews, Lord willing, Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. And let me lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll get started into our study here. Lord, again, we thank you for the privilege to assemble. We pray for you and ask your blessing on our meeting here, as well as all the other ongoing ministries. Exciting to see as far as the coffee room and the bathrooms and the progress that they've made this week. You're really starting to see it come together. We thank you for that. Again, just thank you for the privilege to know you, to study you, and to have you speak to us through the word, and then to speak to you in prayer. So we commit our evening to you. Thank you for the beautiful day and just this evening that we could spend together. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, I think, if you teach, you have quizzes, right? I really think you're absent. Well, what we're really grading here is the teacher, because the students reflect on the teacher, right? So we're in this Hall of Faith chapter, and I was wondering if you could, I really think there's a tremendous amount of information brought out here as far as the nature of what real faith is all about here. Can you tell me anything about faith as far as the nature of faith? And what faith looks like, what it's about, what it is. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and we're going to start over. I'm just kidding. Okay, well, that's how it starts out. It gives us a definition right there in the very first verse. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What's that mean? And what kind of hope we have?
We know so.
A no-so hope.
Certainly.
Yeah. So faith is really taking God at his word concerning things we haven't seen.
Yes.
Right? And that goes back to the beginning as well as forward. Right? So, yeah, that's good. Okay, very good. You're off to a good start. That word hope for is a huge word, because that's the idea of a certain expectation. And why do we have this certain expectation?
Because God said so.
Faith really attaches itself to what God says, and that's where it is. It's not based on anything else other than what God says. So, yeah, that's all important about faith. What else might we say about faith here? It's taking God at his word. It's taking God at his word concerning that which would be otherwise unknowable, related to the past, related to the future. Just rest on the bare word of God. God said it. I believe it.
He's demonstrated in life.
Ah, that's a good one. It's by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. I'm going to review that tonight when we get to the end here. But yeah, it demonstrates itself in life. Absolutely. What if you have a faith that doesn't demonstrate itself in life?
Dead.
Yeah. Yeah, that's... Huh? I would say, yeah, there's something, it's a dead faith, like James 2, like you said last week. James 2 and Hebrews 11 are like sister passages here. What else? Anything else about faith? There's one major point we're going to look at tonight. So we haven't got to this, so I can't hold you to it. Without, that's true. Amen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's right. I'll get to this, but let me introduce it this way. Six letters, okay. Hebrews 10 is dealing with apostasy. And what does apostasy do? It departs from the faith. In contrast to that, we have all these examples in Hebrews 11 which show the true faith does not depart. It continues. That's the other thing I'm looking for here. True faith continues on. How long does it continue on? Till death. And then once you step over, you don't need faith anymore. You have sight, right? But, I think it continues on to the very end. I think there was a lot of folks that he's addressing here, a lot. There were some of the folks that he's addressing here he has concerns about. Have they really entered into saving faith? If we neglect such a great a salvation, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He says in chapter 2, verse 3. All you have to do is neglect it and not enter in. How are you going to escape if you neglect it? You have to apply it. And so that's his concern. You know the outline, right? By this time, we've been through it, the supremacy, superiority, and sufficiency of Christ. And superiority of the person, superiority of the priesthood. We come to this warnings and exhortations section. We're right in the middle of this. You got, again, the warning of apostasy in chapter 10, and then we're in chapter 11, which says, hey, the opposite of apostasy is continuing on in faith, and that's the emphasis in chapter 11. There we are. This is my summary. Hebrews 11, Hall of Faith chapter. Faith worships Abel. Faith walks Enoch. He walked with God. And that, of course, leads right into that verse 6, right? Which says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So Enoch's an example of this. Faith warns Noah. Faith waits Abraham, the patriarchs. They waited. They never did really see it, but they waited. Faith weathers on all kinds of things they went through. Faith wills to identify with God's people. That was Moses. When he came of age, he chose to be identified with the people of God. Rahab, she chose to be identified with the people of God in receiving the spies. And now tonight, faith won't quit. We have various examples here at the end of the chapter, kind of a sundry of various examples here. But it won't quit. It continues. That's the emphasis in our study tonight. Okay, let's have somebody read verses 32 through 35a. I want you to stop right in the middle of the sentence in verse 35. I want you to stop right at the word others. Don't read others or you will have made a mistake, okay? Yeah, you want to read it? Okay, Marianne.
No others.
Yes, that's right. There is a period, but it's the middle of the verse. But yeah.
And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again.
Very good. Okay, so he says, what more shall I say? He's given quite a few examples, and he says, he's asking a rhetorical question when he says, what more shall I say? And he says, basically, I don't have time to give you all the examples that we have from the Old Testament here. Time would fail me, he says, to tell, and he goes on to talk about five judges, and of course, you got David in the mix there, too, and the prophets. But time would fail me to tell of Gideon. Of course, Gideon, man of faith, sometimes a little weak, but he still was a man of faith. Barak, he too seemed a little weak. You know, he says, hey, to Deborah, you know, you go with me. I need somebody to hold my hand, Deborah. Okay, I'll hold your hand. And she says, you know, you better do this or, you know, it's not going to be good. But anyway, Samson, you know, he had some weaknesses too, didn't he? I mean, praise the Lord, he finished out strong, but he had kind of a problem with women, Samson did. He had a weakness there. And it really did get the best of him at the end of the day too. But Jephthah, he was an illegitimate child, and yet he became a major leader there. And defeated the Ammonites, as Judges 11. And of course, David was a man of faith. We certainly see that in various places. Also, Samuel was the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. Right, so he was kind of a transitional figure, but yeah, he was definitely a man of faith. And the prophets in general, it's a general statement, but they certainly were men of faith who called the people to repentance. And then he says some of the things that they did now. He lists the various categories of people here, whether it's the judges, whether it's David a king, Samuel a judge and a prophet, and then the prophets general. But then verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms? Notice they all had faith. All of these people he's talking about were people of faith, and it caused them to do something. It showed in their lives who through faith, and then he lists a whole bunch of things. By faith, every example here is by faith, all the way through the chapter, by faith, by faith, by faith. And here, Notice, I got an overhead before we get there. The through faith drives the thought of verse 33 through 38, showing what faith accomplished. The key thing about these people was not their abilities or their personal status, rather it was their faith. God works through faith. God is glorified in our faith. So these things were accomplished, it is telling us, through faith. God did it. He did it through them, but their faith was involved here. And so through faith, they subdued kingdoms. People like, can you think of anybody who subdued kingdoms? Anybody in the Old Testament? How about Joshua? Might want to talk about the judges and how they overthrew this people group or that people group. How about David? Various ones. Through faith, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness. That is, they took a stand for what is right in the face of evil. Certainly, we think about people like Elijah, Hezekiah, obtained promises. Lots of promises were fulfilled here. Obtained promises. Joshua, at the end of his life, said, "Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord has spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." Boy, how's that for a conclusion of your life? Let me make a life statement here. Look what God has done. All his word has been fulfilled. All those promises. As the people went forward in faith, they entered into the good of God's promises. At the dedication of the temple, Solomon said, "There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses." Again, tremendous testimony. As they went forward in faith, God delivered. He fulfilled his promises. They obtained promises. Stop the mouths of lions. Can you think of an example there? Yeah, recently, yes. Daniel, there was other situations too where people, you know, overcame a lion in one fashion or another. But that's really a prominent one, Daniel, right? Daniel 6. Quench the violence of fire. Can you think of an example there? Yeah, that prominent would be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of course. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. You think about a situation like Gideon. I mean, he's reduced down to 300 men. Is that weak enough? Well, I guess so, because that was as low as it went. And, of course, they had a great victory with those 300 men in the most unconventional way. How about little David, young David? You know, you got this guy that's almost, 9 foot tall, whatever he was. And here's David, and Saul says, "Put on my armor." He says, "Man, I can't even walk in this stuff." He's going out to this little guy. I mean, wow. Out of weakness we're made strong. I mean, of course, we see God was behind the whole thing. It's God that is our strength. Became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. I always think this is just a good example here. Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles. Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me." And of course, this was early in the morning. "O Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Believe his prophets and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army." Isn't that interesting? They went out before the army. Where do you want to put the choir? We're going to put you guys out front just because we are so appreciative of your ministry. That's where they put them. They went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Isn't that interesting? The Lord set ambushes. What kind of ambushes are we talking about? Were there angels in those bushes? Ambushes? What's going on here? It doesn't give us the details, does it? But it's like, okay, I think God was very appreciative of this. We got the worship choir going out leading. This is cool. God appreciated it and gave him a great victory there. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Different things we could mention there. But then, 35, women received their dead raised to life again. The widow of Zarephath had her son raised back to life by Elijah, right? The Shunammite's son was raised by Elisha. So you had some examples of this in the Old Testament there. Well, these are all really positive things, right? I mean, this could almost fit for prosperity gospel type preaching. course, if you're going to preach, you know, something, you should probably preach the whole context, the whole text, right? So that was a part of the story, but tremendous victories. We have accomplishments that are mentioned here in these first number of verses there. But let's read on now. Well, I'll give you a chance to, if you want to say anything here. This is your opportunity. Anybody want to say anything? All right. Very good. Let's read on here. Let's read 35b through 38. Who wants to read that? 35b through 38. Yes, Levita? Wow, talk about turning on a dime, right? Mid-sentence here presents the other side of the equation. We see here that God does not work the same in every situation. He does not always save everyone from death. I mean, you would think so if you stop mid-sentence at verse 35, right? You would think, well, boy, you just have faith and you're going to have victory here. And some people just preach one side of the equation. But there is the other side. Here we definitely cannot put God in a box. I pray for healing, someone recovers. I pray for healing, someone dies. God is God. Faith was not necessarily applied in one case and not the other. It's just that God's will is not always the same. And I make my case right here in the Hall of Faith chapter. These people had just as much faith. I mean, it's not like they had less faith. They're all people of faith here. Some had great victories and some were tortured and died. Can you explain that to me? I'm open. I don't think anybody can fully explain this. You know, there's lots of things. Well, why is this? You know, why is this little child suffering or whatever? It's like, you know, I don't know why one is healed and one isn't. You know, nobody knows the answer to that question. Like I say, God is God. So he continues here. Others were tortured. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. What a contrast. These people, they didn't escape. You know, some escaped. These didn't escape. They were tortured. Again, what a contrast here. Note verse 34. Through faith became valiant in battle. Through faith were tortured. Through faith. Through faith. The walk of faith may involve great victory or great torture. You can't judge a person and just say, well, if they just had more faith, you would know the victory side of the equation, which is what these prosperity gospel teachers do. Completely out of balance. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. And the idea here, as you continue on, that they might obtain a better resurrection, the idea is that they were tortured to death, right? They died. And they refused to apostatize. They refused to abandon the faith. They were willing to die for their faith that they might obtain a better resurrection. Jesus says to the church at Smyrna, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. I mean, that's our calling as people of faith. Even if we're tortured to death, we will not recant by the grace of God, that they might obtain a better resurrection. This relates back to the hope that we talked about there in verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. They were anticipating a better resurrection. Faith is a certain expectation of what you expect God to do for you in the future in terms of his promise. So they look beyond. John MacArthur, here is the pinnacle of faith, willingness to accept the worst the world has to offer, death, because of trust in the best God has to offer, resurrection. So how true that is. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourgings. Scourgings, the idea of they were beaten with whips and rods. That was the trial that they were called to go through. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment, they were imprisoned. And a lot of times when you were put in prison back in these days, it's not like they fed you three times a day, like in our very humane society. you kind of had to have people that knew you and cared about you to bring you some food, or you just might starve to death while you're in prison, too. A lot of hardship went with prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Now, tradition says that Manasseh had Isaiah sawn in two. Sounds like a really painful way to go, especially if they're not cutting real fast, right? But anyway, they were stoned, sawn in two. None of these are what you say, hey, I volunteer for that. I mean, nobody would want to go through something like this. Were tempted. I think in this whole process, there was pressure to give in, to recant your faith and say, well, okay, I forget it. No, they were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were outcasts. Basically homeless, didn't have much in terms of normal clothing. Talking, it's really a description, I think, of survival of very primitive conditions, the basic necessities, and that's what he goes on to describe, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Not a very enjoyable picture here, for sure. And then he says, of whom the world was not worthy. Really, the world doesn't appreciate God's people, and they should, because, you know, a little bit of grace shines through God's people into this dark, depraved world. Of whom the world was not worthy. They really were too good for the world. They're completely out of sync with the world. The world doesn't appreciate them a bit. Nothing's changed, by the way. The world treated the people of faith like they were not worthy to live, but in truth, they were the best people on the earth, of course, by grace. By grace, they were God's people who were totally unappreciated and, in fact, despised for who they were. What did Jesus say the attitude of the world would be towards us as his people in John 15? If they have hated me, they will hate you, right? And so we should not be surprised when the world treats us this way. You know, I think in the history of the world, we've probably never had a better place to live in terms of not being persecuted than the United States of America. Very few places have had this kind of freedom for this long as we have enjoyed in America. I hope we're not spoiled. Let me put it this way. I hope I'm not spoiled. I probably am. I'm not wanting affliction. I want to live in the first part of this chapter here. You know, we all do. But this is what they went through. The world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Isolated places, you know, where you're, I always think about these people. If you're out in the wilderness, you're out in the desert area out there, what do you eat out there? It's not like you're taking a hamburger from somewhere. I mean, what are you going to eat out there? Do you catch a mouse? I mean, how do you survive out there? I mean, and they probably went out to these places because that was the only safe place. You know, they had to go somewhere where they couldn't find them. Out in these deserts, places of solitude, mountains, you know, where there's caves. It talks about dens and caves of the earth. Really places where they were, in effect, banished from society, where they couldn't move around normally, have the freedom to do so. So not a pleasant experience, for sure. Again, William MacDonald says, dispossessed of home, separated from families, pursued like animals, expelled from society, they endured heat and cold, distress and hardship, but they would not deny their Lord. And I think that's where he goes, because notice what he is going to go on to say here at the end of the chapter, which is very important. He's going to catalog all of these descriptions that he's just put out here, and he's going to tell us about them, what defined them. Before we get there, any other questions? Before we come to the last two verses here. Okay, well, let's have somebody read verses 39 and 40 to finish out the chapter. Who wants to read that for us? Okay, Anita. Okay. All these examples, having obtained a good testimony through faith. He started the chapter this way, he ends the chapter this way, right? Verse 2, by it the elders obtained a good testimony. You know, this faith he has just defined in verse 1. by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. And now he says, all these having obtained a good testimony through faith did not receive the promise. But I want to emphasize this part here a little bit. Faith and testimony go together. You see that? All these, they all had a testimony. Can you have faith without a testimony? Well, not in Hebrews chapter 11. I don't see it. You see it? Well, which one of these people didn't have a testimony? They all had a testimony. All these. Well, that's true. But I'm zeroing in on there's some evidence of faith, right? Yeah, you can be a good or a bad testimony at certain points, that's for sure. No question. But I want to zero in on the good testimony. And that's what he's doing here. All these having obtained a good testimony. I think true faith, yeah, and there, you can have lapses, for sure. You can backslide the whole nine yards. You might look at somebody, if you just take a snapshot and say, well, that person doesn't even look like a believer. Well, yeah, maybe at that snapshot. But when you look at the whole, for example, Samson. I think you can take certain snapshots of Samson and say, that guy, he's not, I'm really questioning where he's at. But when you look at the whole picture, at the end of the day, yeah, his faith was there. So all these having obtained a good testimony. In other words, it showed in their life. There was a pattern in their life that it did show their faith did come out there. Okay. Here's my example, right? Faith is active. Note the emphasis here. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. By faith we understand. By faith Abel offered. By faith Enoch pleased God. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Sarah judged him faithful. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed. By faith, Jacob worshiped. By faith, Joseph gave instructions. By faith, Moses was hidden. By faith, Moses chose. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho were encircled. By faith, Rahab received the spies. By faith, they lived in triumph or died faithful. You get it, right? By faith, by faith, by faith. They all obtained a good testimony. It showed in every one of their lives. I really think this is the death knell for easy believism here, which says, easy believism says, you can believe and have it never show in your life. Zane Hodges went so far as to say, you can be an unbelieving believer. And he says, as far as dead faith, he says, one thing about a corpse, if I saw a corpse, something is dead, it tells me at one point it was alive. That's what Zane would say. That was his argument. Anyway, you get into all kinds of stuff. But, all these obtained a good testimony through faith. That's how they did it, by faith. Genuine faith demonstrates itself in the life. That is why James says the faith without works is dead. A dead faith is not a saving faith. The Gospel of John is the gospel belief. It uses the word believe about 90 times. It's always a verb. A living faith is lively and active by nature. And we see that here, by faith, by faith, by faith. In every case, in every example, it demonstrated itself. It was active in the life. So, all these, no exceptions, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Oh, that's kind of interesting. They all had faith, and they didn't receive the promise. Again, I hate to pick on the prosperity. I shouldn't even say that. I don't mind picking on the prosperity gospel people because they deserve every bit of it. But they did not receive. You know, you can have faith, and well, that's no guarantee that you're going to have the promise of God. Not in this life. You are going to get it eventually, but maybe not in this life. People pray for healing. They die. Well, they're going to get their healing, just not here, right? It's going to be in the resurrection. So these all had a good testimony through faith and did not receive the promise. You know what this says? You know what this means? They continued believing until they died. They continued believing. They never quit believing. That's the nature of true faith. True faith doesn't stop believing. It continues on. That's what all these did. And we see it here, right? Hebrews 11:1, substance of things hoped for. You anticipate the future, and God's a certain expectation that he's going to fulfill his promise. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. But they died in faith, believing, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them. They were assured of these promises, even though they died in faith, not having received. Embrace them and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were confessing, we believe it's going to yet be fulfilled, just not in this life. Not in my life, not in my experience here. That's faith. And then here, all these having obtained a good testimony through faith did not receive the promise. So they did not receive the promise, which is a strong emphasis in this whole context here. In fact, it's a key point. They did not receive all that God had promised in the Abrahamic covenant, for example. The promise ultimately is the messianic promise, because in him is found every blessing. All redemptive history comes to culmination in him. That's the whole point of Hebrews, which from many different angles emphasizes that Jesus is better. God promises better, and this better is found in Christ. That's why the book begins with, God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. He is the culmination of all things better. But they didn't receive all the promises that are given to us ultimately in Christ. They did not receive the promise. Again, especially in view is the promised permanent homeland. Note this emphasis just throughout here. Hebrews 11:10, he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was really waiting for the permanent homeland. 11:14, those who say such things, they declare plainly that they seek a homeland, as promised. 11:16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Here we have no continuing city. Nothing's lasting here, but we seek the one to come. This is what God has promised us, a permanent homeland. And ultimately, that's certainly true for the Jews, but I think it's true for all of God's people as we think about a new heavens and a new earth and so forth. So this is a key point. They obtained a good testimony through faith, but they did not receive the promise. They died still looking forward and expecting God to yet fulfill it on the other side of this life. It's an important part of faith. And then verse 40. God having provided something better for us. Wow, something better for us. What is the better for us, do you suppose? Think through the lens of Hebrews now. What is the better? You know, there's a lot of emphasis on better earlier in our study, right? Yeah, I think the completeness that we now have in Christ is the better. All the spiritual blessings that we now enjoy in Christ, which is connected to what? The new covenant. Right? New covenant blessings, the spiritual blessings of the new covenant. There are physical blessings related to Israel in the new covenant too, but we really partake of those spiritual blessings. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Now that's an interesting statement. That they should not be made perfect apart from us. Perfect because the idea is complete. All that God has for them. These Old Testament saints, all that God has, God's kind of waiting to bring it all together to where we will share in this completeness. Let me kind of run down a few slides to show you what I'm talking about here. God's intention is that both the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints should be made perfect together. We will go into the kingdom together. I think that's ultimately what we're talking about. In the grand scheme of salvation, God did not want the Old Testament saints to know this perfection apart from us, the New Testament saints. You know, we're going to, in the kingdom, sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as Jesus said, right? We're going to have some fellowship with those Old Testament guys. They're going to be there. We're going to be there, too. We have now come to know the better arrangement of the new covenant, and yet the finalized perfection in the kingdom awaits both the Old Testament and New Testament saints. We will experience this together. I think that's what he's saying here at the end of verse 40. The state of perfection is when all will be complete in regard to believers. It refers to the state of glorification as found in the first resurrection. Then we will be morally perfect. We will know perfect intimacy with God. Perfection relates to entrance into the kingdom of God that merges ultimately into the eternal state. Perfection involves our eternal inheritance, eternal glory, and our eternal homeland. We're going to enter into this together here. Hebrews 12:28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Here's where we're headed. We're headed for the kingdom. It's one of the major themes in the scripture, the kingdom. God, that's everything will be completed in the kingdom. That's ultimately what we are looking forward to. Okay, the challenge of chapter 11 is that just as the Old Testament saints look forward to the promise, yet never saw the completion of it, so we too should emulate them and press on in faith as we anticipate the perfection promised in Christ by God. You know, we too are in process, right? I mean, we don't have all that God has promised. Now we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, right? But as far as the glorification that's promised us in terms of the kingdom, all these things, you know, we haven't fully experienced it yet. We've already entered into the better in Christ, yes, but the perfection of it remains to be seen. And this is where faith comes in. It's where faith comes in. Okay, well, let me wrap up a couple of more slides here. Let me wrap up here our study. We are told that the martyrs in the early church went rejoicing to their deaths as if they were going to a marriage feast. One early historian witnessing their boldness wrote, quote, "When the day of victory dawned," which is an interesting way of saying it, right? When the day of victory dawned, the Christians marched in procession from the prison to the arena as if they were marching to heaven with joyous countenances, agitated by gladness rather than fear. The early Christians rejoiced in suffering because they looked at it in light of eternity. Things hoped for. Certain expectation. God's going to bring to pass what he has promised us. You know, it's one of the reasons, you know, people that are unsaved, they have such a hard time with death. I mean, it's like, I'm losing everything. Well, and they are. They have no future. They have nothing to look forward to. There's nothing on the other side. But for us, we have a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you don't have that, you don't have true faith. These early Christians, they really put it on display there. Okay, one more slide. Romans 8:18, where Paul says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Faith believes that the best is yet to be. That's hoped for. According to God's promise, it persists in that faith through both good times and hard times. A true saving faith does not draw back, but rather perseveres until death. That's what I see emphasized here in chapter 11. It continues on. It does not apostatize. That's the warning in chapter 10. But at the end there he says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition. And he gives example after example after example. They did not draw back. They continued on, and they died in their faith. That's an example of true saving faith. All right, any other thoughts as we wrap up here tonight? Yes?
You just preached on this a few weeks ago, Daniel 3, 17 and 18, the children, they're getting ready. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image that you have set up.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that. I was thinking that's the perfect balance. I was thinking about that today, that very text as I was studying this. I thought, these guys showed the perfect balance. He will deliver us, O king, but if not, we're still not going to bow. So, they were very confident that God could and would, and yet, but if not. Which side of the equation are we on here in chapter 11? They weren't quite sure at that moment. Well, they were, that's for sure. And ultimately, it's up to God's sovereign choice. I mean, some died in the fires, obviously, martyred, whatever. But not everybody. All right. Any other thoughts? Okay. Very good. Appreciate your input. I'm just teasing. All right, let's share some prayer items here. Everybody have